So all this past fall, we were following the narrative lectionary, and this winter we're going to stick with the narrative lectionary too. But what that will mean for us now is not hitting the big events over a span of a couple thousand years, which is what we were doing with the Hebrew Bible, but it will mean zooming in on one lifespan, that of Jesus of Nazareth. So we're in the fall, we started at the beginning with Genesis, and then talked about Abraham and Sarah and the covenants, and then talked about the kings of Israel, and then talked about the fall of the kingdom of Israel and the prophets, that whole span. Now we'll really zoom in, and we're going to hear the story of Jesus from just one author of the four that we have in the Bible. So just Matthew's perspective. So what we've already read in Matthew, and what we will read, the context of the story, will be really important. So we should review. Previously on the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 1, an angel visits Joseph and says, Mary will have a baby, and it will be Emmanuel, God with us. The baby is born, and they name him Jesus. And then chapter 2, while Jesus is still a baby, there are some magi, some astrologers from the East, who are really curious. And they come following a star, searching for a new king. And they say, where is this child who was born a king? And when they find him, they don't find what they're expecting. They don't find the infant Jesus in the palace in Jerusalem. This new king doesn't have a scepter or a crown or attendants or servants. He doesn't have storehouses or riches or jewels. He's a very different kind of king altogether. The Magi were expecting a king, but they didn't get what they expected. And neither does John the Baptist here, chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a jump, not of hundreds of years like we saw in the fall, but of 30 years. Everyone is all grown up. And John the Baptist just knows that the end of the world is near. Do you remember when everyone thought the world was going to end in 2000 for Y2K? Was it like that around here? Where I was living, it was, I mean, not everyone was panicked, but I think people thought, like, maybe it'll be the apocalypse. In fact, I had there was something wrong with the computers. They had two-digit dates, so they thought when it got to the year 2000, all of a sudden all the computers would crash. And I had a friend whose family went to go live on a commune in 1999. Because they thought maybe this was it, to avoid the shutdown. But then, nothing happened. Or do you remember this? In 2011, a host of the Family Radio Christian Network predicted that Judgment Day was coming, May 21st, 2011. And this guy believed, based on numerology and some, idiosyncratic, although popular, biblical views that there would be a judgment of all people revealed in a rapture, like the taking up of all of believers into the sky. And this whole premise of the rapture is a little biblically dubious, but and there's no support for any sort of date when that would happen either. But the Family Radio Christian Network spent over $100 million advertising for the end of the world. They had billboards and RVs that were painted on the side, like, Judgment Day is coming, May 21st, 2011, and trying to tell everyone the end of the world is near. I don't know if you remember that. I remember it in particular because that was the day I graduated from seminary. So there were, lots of jokes about it, whether or not we would make it to it, or we would all be there together for our graduation, and we wouldn't realize that it had happened. Lots of jokes about it, but of course, the world did not end. And I don't know, it's easy to make fun of somebody else's end of the world prediction, right? But we all have our own. And when they come for us, they don't seem so funny. Remember November 8th, 2016? Ben said I shouldn't even bring this up. It was election day. Whichever side you were thinking of, everyone thought something big was, it was going to be different, right? whether you voted for one party or the other, nobody was right about what ended up happening. All of the pundits were predicting one thing, right? So whether you thought it was going to be the end of the world or you thought it was going to be the dawn of a new era, we were all expecting something so much, and then that morning came, and that's not what happened, right? We all, I just thought that was the best example of when I've actually felt that feeling, either way, that we don't know, but whenever we have those feelings that something's going to happen, and then either we're justified in our expectation or we're not, it feels really real to us. Okay, sorry, shouldn't have brought it up. No. But personally too, right? So maybe not these whole things that we all feel as a community, but for you, like maybe you're really expecting a promotion or that you're going to be the one who gets that new job that you've applied for. You just know you're going to get it. Or you're expecting a new child on the way. Or there's a relationship that you just knew would never end. And while the world might not end, it feels like it might, right? We've all felt that. And that change for which we had so longed for doesn't happen. It can be something we didn't expect. So anyway, that's where John the Baptist is. He's been waiting for Judgment Day, and he is excited. He's out there in the Jordan proclaiming, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is near." Like, just like those billboards in 2011. Here comes the end of the world. And people are listening, because they're longing for that same change in the world. The Roman Empire is strong, and it's been occupying the whole land of Israel for almost a century. They may maintain control through terror and taxes and exercising power over puppet King Herod and the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders that were in cahoots with the Roman government. And the Jewish people, for the most part, are pretty tired of it. And the Essenes in particular, so it's the community, the Qumran community where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and that John was probably a part of that Essene community. They're looking for a leader to rise up and lead a rebellion. They're looking for a revolution. They're waiting for a military leader to come and lead the apocalypse with a sword and an army. So the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea, the southern region, were going out to John at the Jordan, and they're getting themselves ready for the end of the world. They're confessing their sins. They're being baptized. And when John sees many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, because they're longing for change too, he's not a fan. He sees them coming, and he's like, "Oh, no, 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 no. Who invited these guys?" He calls them a brood of vipers, and he goes on this whole rant saying, "Don't think just because of who your ancestors are, you're going to be okay. Don't say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our ancestor." And I love this quote. He says, "For God is able to raise up from stones children of Abraham." And just as an aside, I think this is a really important point for Matthew, for his original readers of this gospel, that he wants them to know. That this is, it's not about one selective group of people, it's open to others. But John the Baptist goes on, and he gets really quite intense, and he reveals what he's expecting from Jesus. He says, "Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And then he goes on, and he says, "I baptize for repentance, but one is coming who will baptize with fire, and his winnowing fork is in hand, and he'll clear the threshing floor and gather into the granary, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So it's this image, right, of taking the winnowing fork and throwing all of the chaff in the air, and some will blow away, but he says, not only that, but there's going to be fire. It's all going to end. So what he's expecting is a scorched earth savior, a military leader with an army. The Magi, last week in chapter 2, were looking for a king, and that's not what they get. John here is looking for a warrior, but that's not what he gets. So Jesus comes out to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, not to start a revolution. So John is super confused. He tries to stop him. He says, well, I need to be baptized by you. And why are you coming to me? John doesn't understand the kind of Messiah that Jesus is to be. He's out here proclaiming, the axe is at the root of the trees and everyone's going to burn. But Jesus just comes and waits in line with everyone else, not separating the people, but being with them, being with us in all of our expectations and hopes that things really will change. And Jesus is baptized. When he comes up from the water, the heavens open up, and they see the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and a voice from heaven that says, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. And these words that proclaim who Jesus really is, who Jesus is really going to be, echo a passage from the Hebrew Bible, from the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And that passage, which all the hearers that day on the bank of the Jordan would have known, and all of the original readers of Matthew's gospel would have known, goes on to say this: I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, but he will not yell or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He'll faithfully bring forth justice. He's not a warrior king. He's a gentle leader. He won't even break a bruised reed. And this is, in fact, so confusing to John, so unexpected, that after this whole episode is over, he's baptized him, this is over. Chapters later, John finds himself in prison, and Jesus' ministry is already underway and been going on for a bit. And John sends his disciples to Jesus to say, so are you the guy, or is this, or not? Because what's going on? And I've always taken Jesus' reply there to be like a direct confirmation until I read it through this lens of what John is really expecting. Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. So yeah, nobody's being cut down. Nobody's being burned in unquenchable fire. There is love and peace and healing going forth. He's not going to bring the violence that John expected. Quite the opposite. He's going to bring healing. He's not going to separate the people like John expected. Quite the opposite. He's going to bring them together. Justice with a gentleness that doesn't break a bruised reed. A Messiah that transforms the world without damaging the hopeless. That invites everyone into the transformation. He'll not wield an axe or a winnowing fork, but he'll heal and comfort and lead with love. So I'm so glad we'll be sticking with this gospel through the winter and reading the story this way in order, because I feel like it's already shedding light on things that I, frankly, wasn't expecting. And I feel like that's where the author wants us to be. Jesus is not what the Magi were expecting. He's not what John was expecting. And he's not going to be what we're expecting either. So as we move forward, deeper into this story each week, let's make a point to expect the unexpected. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, amen.